This treasure. Yeah, we have this treasure in earthly earthen vessels. That's what we are, clay pots. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Praise the Lord for that. We can't do anything without Him, but we can do all things through Him.
Amen.
And I hope that you are turning to Him and acknowledging your weakness and asking for His power, because that's where it is. Brother Keeter, if you come on up, please. Pastor John Keeter, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Edenton, North Carolina. I appreciate him being our guest speaker today. Already he's done a wonderful job and been a blessing for us. Thank you so much, brother. Come right on and share with us.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Again, it is a privilege and an honor to be with you and to stand behind this sacred desk this morning. I heard of a fellow one time that walked into a hardware store. And he saw his friend Bubba, and he said, Bubba! Bubba turned around and said, I got bad news for you. He said, what's that? He said, somebody done stole your truck. Well, you know how important a pickup truck is to a redneck, amen? Bubba said, oh, no. He said, did you get a good look at him? He said, no, but I wrote down the license plate number. That's no help at all, amen? Well, I don't want to be like that this morning, amen? I want to be a help to you this morning. And I hope that the Lord will speak to each and every one of our hearts. I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate the testimony of this church. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do. I don't know if it's your custom or not to stand. Do y'all usually stand? Well, let's all stand together this morning. That way, at least I will know that you were awake when we started. Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 3. Ephesians 1, verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, pay attention to that great big little word there, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, and here's that great big word again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And we'll stop reading right there for sake of time this morning. But we have seen that word, we, a few times. By the help of the Lord this morning, I know you're wondering who we are. We're wondering who you are. Amen. I want to preach on the subject, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the service that we have already had, that we have been able to be a part of here now, this place, at this time. And Father, we pray that You would continue to speak to us, that You would speak to each and every heart that is here. Meet them where they are. Show them that You can meet their greatest need. The need is salvation. The need is surrender. Then God, I pray that You would help them to open their hearts and receive what You have for them. And we look forward to all that You will do and give You the glory for it. In the name that's above every name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Maybe seated. I heard once of the Lone Ranger. Most of you remember the Lone Ranger. I liked the Lone Ranger. One of my childhood favorites. And I heard the story that the Lone Ranger and Tonto were gathered together in a place where they heard there was an Indian uprising. And they were a little concerned about that. And so the Lone Ranger told Tonto, he said, Tonto, he said, go over to the hill and look and tell me what you see.
Yes, Kimosabe.
Tonto went, rode back a few minutes later. And he said, well, what do you see?
He said, 100 Apaches coming this way. Look angry.
Oh, Lord, so that's not so good. He said, well, Tonto.
Yes, Kimosabe.
He said, how about ride over that other hill and go tell me what you see?
Yes, Kimosabe.
He rode over there, came back in a few minutes. He said, all right, Tonto, what did you see over there?
He said, 200 Comanche. Look even angrier.
That's not good news at all. He said, well, Tonto, there's only one way out of here. Go look and see over top of that hill what's over there. So Tonto went, came back a few minutes later. He said, Tonto, did you see anything?
He said, yes, Kimosabe.
He said, what did you see?
He said, Cherokee, 6 other nations, even angrier, coming this way.
He said, oh no, Tonto, what are we going to do?
Tonto said, what do you mean we, Paleface?
That word we, amen, is a word, it's a plural pronoun that refers to those that are together. But not just together, meaning not just in the same place at the same time, but those that are together pertaining to the same party, which means that they are in unity, that they are the same. And here, in the passage that we have read, we have already seen the word we a few times, and it's found 16 times in the book of Ephesians, and it is always referring to save people, those that have been born again. And if we read through the book of Ephesians, we see the theme of grace, we see the theme of unity, and we see what it means to be we. We often wonder, who are we anyway? Why are we in this world? What is God's perfect plan for my life? And the Bible tells us who we really are and who we can and should be in Christ. So we'll see from the scripture this morning by the help of the Lord what it means to be saved, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be we, and we will see who it means, what it means to be we. Number one, when we say we, when we refer to us, those that are saved, when we refer to the church, we are free. We are free. We have been set free. Our souls have been redeemed. In verse number 7, the Bible says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We are free. Our souls have been redeemed, bought back, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Preacher was preaching on a patriotic Sunday, and he said, thank God we are free. Amen. The congregation said, amen. Except for one little boy on about the third row. And he shook his head no. So the preacher thought, well, he probably didn't pay attention, didn't quite know what I was saying, so I'll say it again. So he said, again, church, thank God we're free. Amen. And everybody said amen again, except for that little boy. He was kind of shook his head like that. And so the preacher finally said, young man, aren't you free? And the little boy said, I'm poor. Well, the Bible says we who are saved are free. No matter how young or not so young we are, amen. We who are God's children, we have been set free from sin, rescued, ransomed, and released. We are no longer slaves to sin and self and society. The Bible says we are already free from the penalty of sin. We do not get what we deserve. Oh my, by the way, that's the mercy of God. What's even better is we do get what we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. Amen. And we are already set free from the penalty of sin. And the Bible says we are set free from the power of sin. When I was lost, I could say I couldn't help myself. There are lost people that are arrested and brought before a judge, and they can say, in all honesty, I couldn't control myself. If something came on me, I was using this, I was doing, you know, I just lost control. But a saved person can never really say that. Because the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. The Bible says there's no temptation without a way of escape. So we have no one or nothing that we can blame but ourselves. Because God does give us, that are saved, power over sin. There are people that don't know any better. They don't have power, and temptation can overpower them. But if that happens to us, it's only because we allow it. Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us and gives us power through Christ over sin. But not only are we set free from the penalty and the power, but one day, we will be set free from the very presence of sin. Amen. We get to go to a place where there's no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness. And why is that? Because there's no sin. No sin in that glorious place called heaven, our home, sweet home that we're just waiting to get to. John chapter 8 and verse 36 says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's interesting to see the plural, the singular, how that's used right there. That means we, talking to us as individuals and us as a group. We are set free indeed, which means it's not just a concept, not just something you nod your head at when the preacher says it, but it is to be a reality in our lives. We cannot make excuses for unholy habits. We can't say, well, it's because I was raised this way, or if you knew how my mom and dad were. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame anybody or anything, because God gives us, as his children, power over sin through Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 2, the Bible says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is that Jesus, and this is Paul talking, but we can say with Paul the same thing, Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we were not put on parole when we were saved. The Holy Spirit's not hiding behind a bush to see if we mess up, amen, to take away our life. Oh no, we're not saved by grace, we're saved by grace, amen. And God's forgiveness, God's salvation is forever. We are set free eternally. Amen. Salvation is not us at the start. It's not us at the finish. It's all of grace. Amen. It's all because of Jesus. Who do we think we are? Well, if we believe the Bible, if we practice what the Bible tells us, then we know that we are free. Our souls have been redeemed. And not only that, but number two, we're forgiven. We are free. Our souls have been redeemed. And we are forgiven. Our sins have been removed. Again, God does not hold our sins against us because our sins have already been paid for. Amen. On the cross of Calvary, on that old rugged cross. Back in the days when this was written, when a debt was paid, it was wiped off of the slate. It was literally, the word forgiveness comes from that word. It means it was wiped off or removed from the record, which means you no longer owed that debt, because it had been paid in full. And that's what Jesus did for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, the Father hath translated us, carried us over into, made us anew, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we, there's that word again, have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. No sins are omitted and no strings are attached. The Bible tells us that we have our sins paid for in full. Colossians 2 tells us, verses 13 and 14, you have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He knew what you were going to do long before you did it, long before you were ever even born. He paid that penalty. All we have to do is reach out and receive that gift. Accept that as a reality. Your parents sometimes have their hearts broken. Their children go astray. Their children do things they wish that they would never do. But any good parent, any parent that truly loves their children, would gladly lay down their lives for their children. If a doctor said, well, the only organ transplant that could possibly work would be yours, but in order for you to give your organ and they die, any good loving parent would say, well, I'm right here. Any good loving parent, if they saw a truck coming their child's way and they knew that the only hope was to knock that child out of the way, but in so doing they would put themselves right in the way, they wouldn't hesitate for a moment out of love. Well, we think of that kind of a love, but then stop and think for a minute. What if that parent knew in advance that that child was going to grow up and spit in their face? That that child was going to grow up and curse them? That that child was going to grow up and go the exact opposite direction of everything the parent taught? Would the parents still do that? Would the parents still give their organ? Would the parents still jump in front? You better believe it. If they love their child. If they truly love their child, they would say, no, I love them for who they are and for my love that I have for them. I love them even though I know which way they will go. I still love them. And God knew what you were going to do. God knew what I was going to do. God knew the way that man would break his heart. He knew that they would spit in his face and pluck the hair from his beard. He knew that they would nail him to an old rugged cross. He knew that you and I would commit the sins, but he loved us enough anyway to say, before my daughter, we have five children, okay? And four of them aren't girls, you know? We peaked early. We had a girl and downhill from there. We kept having more, hoping we'd have another girl, but we had so many boys, we just said we might as well stop. But we have one girl and four boys. And before my daughter was ever born, I didn't know she would have blonde hair and blue eyes. I didn't even know what her name was. I didn't know. But when she was little and we would go to bed at night, her name is Paula, and we called her Paula the Staller. 16 glasses of milk, 15 prayers, and a bedtime story, and then she would start getting ready for bed. And one of the things we would do is when I would pray with her, I would always say, I love you most. She would say, well, I love you more. And I would say, you can't love me. I love you, but out of pudding on top. Them spiteful words, amen. So I said, I love you with chocolate on top. Ooh, those spiteful words for her, yeah. And we just tried, and she used to always think she would one-up me by saying, I love you to infinity and beyond. But I always won. Every single time I won. I'd just go ahead and turn the light off as I left the room because I knew I could say something to her that she couldn't say to me. I would say, I loved you first. Before you were ever born. Before she was even alive in this world, when her mother was carrying her around in her belly. Before I ever saw those blue eyes or that pretty silk blonde hair. Before I ever heard her giggle or held her in my arms, I already loved her. And God, the Bible says, loved you before the foundation of the world. He already knew what you were going to do, and he said, it's worth it. He also knew what he would have to do. He knew that he'd have to give his only begotten son. He knew that he would have to die on the cross and suffer that pain. And he said, you're worth it. That's the love of God. And he said, the only way that it can happen is if your sins are paid for forever. Fully forever. And you and I can't pay for our own sins. We can't. The law was there to prove to us. That's what Paul was talking about when he talked about that law. It was there to prove to us that we could not save ourselves. But one who was perfect, one who was sinless, could come and pay the price. And he did so not because he had to, but because he wanted to out of love. It was love that held him to that cross, not just the nails. He didn't have to call 10,000 angels like the song says. He could have spoke one word, and all of them would have ceased to exist. The one who spoke the worlds into existence instead said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He spread his arms wide on the cross of Calvary. And I love what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 103, verse 12, for as the heavens or as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, my brother lives in Alaska, and we've been up there before, and it's way up there, amen. But he's been even further up there, He's been to North Pole, Alaska. I have not been to North Pole, Alaska, and I'm not looking to do that at any time. It was cold enough where we were, amen, in July, there at the opening of the Yukon. But there is a North Pole, Alaska, but guess what? As far up north as that is, that's not the North Pole. The North Pole is even further up north. And when you get up there, you barely can survive in that atmosphere. But when you get to the North Pole, you have been as far north as you can be. As soon as you pass the North Pole, you're going south. And you can keep on going all the way around and down until you get to the South Pole out there in the ocean. Once you get to that South Pole, as soon as you pass it, you're going north. You can go and go until you hit the North Pole, and then you're going south again. But if you get on a boat or an airplane and you go east, you'll go east forever. You'll go east for 1,000 miles, 3,000 miles, 10,000. You'll still be going east, round and round and round. You go west, you'll be doing the same thing. If you go east, you'll never start going west. If you go west, you'll never start going east. You know why? Because there's no poles, there's no end, there's no center. And so God says, I'm not going to cast your sins as far as the north is from the south, a great distance. No, I'm going to cast them where they shall never meet again, where they will never be brought up and remembered against you again. The Bible says God forgets our sins. There's a lot of things I wish I could remember that I can't. I've had a bad memory for as long as I can remember, isn't it? And then there's a lot of things I wish I could forget, and I can't. But God can sovereignly choose not to remember. It's not that he's incapable. It's that he chooses not to remember. We confess our sins, and the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from A-double-L, all unrighteousness. I have a pastor friend said he had a lady that came up to the altar every service, always up at the altar, always praying. And he said one day he and his wife went up to pray with her. And they put their hand on her shoulder or praying with her and said, what are you praying about? Is there some need? You're always here at the altar praying. And she said, I committed a terrible sin many years ago, and I just can't forgive it. And she says, every service I come to the altar and ask God to forgive me all over again. And he said, I had the distinct pleasure to show her from the Word of God that she didn't have to do that. I said, sister, all you have to do is thank God over and over again for the fact that he did forgive you the very first time that you asked for forgiveness. Suddenly, he said, it was like a weight came off of her shoulders. She had been looking at it all wrong. She was reliving that sin. She was remembering that sin and thinking God was remembering it. But as the song says, God would say to us, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. The book of Micah says he's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. And I like what the song says, he's put up a no fishing sign. Amen. We must remember that God does not remember the sins that we confess. The Bible says that our sins anyway have been paid for. It's the deeds which are done in the body that we have to account for, the judgment seat of Christ. And so again, our slackness or our lack or whatever, when we confess those things, we go through that same cleansing blood that saved us. Red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. God has saved us. He does not look at us and say, well, are you worthy? Do you deserve it? Where did you come from? It's none of those things. He says, no, all the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. That's salvation. But it's also after salvation. God says, I'm your Father. I will forgive you. I will always forgive you. And you say, well, you just don't know what I've done, preacher, even since I've been saved. There are people that will not come to church. They will not live for the Lord because they fell somewhere along the way. Like Peter. Like every other Christian. Every other believer. Sometimes that fall may have been mighty far. But God will still forgive and cleanse. Amen. It's that way in salvation. It's that way in sanctification. I was thinking as I gave my testimony in Sunday school, I thought about Brother Outland. Brother Donald Outland was my Sunday school teacher at Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids. And I mentioned that I got saved in June. Visited every brand of church there was in two counties. And then finally ended up at an Independent Baptist Church. I didn't know what an Independent Baptist Church was. My sister actually knocked on the door that morning. I was putting on my clip-on tie, my black clip-on tie with my stripes going this way and my black and gray shirt with my stripes going that way. I had my Harley Davidson chain, my hair in a ponytail. I did take my earring out, amen. And I had decided I'd be going to the Church of God on Wednesday. and First Baptist on Sunday. The reason is because First Baptist, I started thinking, well, Jesus went down into the water and came up again out of the water. I said, if I'm going to get baptized, I think that's baptism. I'd seen pouring and sprinkling. I said, I don't think that's in the Bible. So I kind of decided I was going to get baptized in a Baptist church. But the preacher was as dry as cracker juice. I mean, he put you in a coma. You know, I didn't even make it to the song service sometimes, you know. Whereas at the Church of God, the preacher, I didn't know what he was saying because he was speaking in some other language most of the time. But the youth pastor on Wednesday nights had a Bible study where they actually opened the Bible and talked about, you know, the Bible. So I started going there on Wednesday nights. And I went that Wednesday night, and I said, where's Brother Jeff? They said, he left. I said, what do you mean he left? They said, he's not coming to church anymore. I said, why? They said, he became a Baptist. I said, well, I think I'm going to be a Baptist too then. I'm just going to go to First Baptist on Sunday. Well, I was getting up that morning, I was putting on my tie, and the knock at my door. And my sister was there. And my sister, it was a long story, but she got saved in that bus ministry that I mentioned at that church. And she said, are you going to church this morning? She just moved back from the Baltimore area after going through a divorce and everything. And I said, sure, yeah. She said, well, I got a fellow from work. That's now her husband, amen, by the way. She said, that's invited me to go to church. And it's that new church. It took over the old First Baptist building downstairs or downtown. By the way, I'd been to that church one time before, but I went for a harvest. It wasn't a harvest festival. I don't know what they called it. But my mother liked to remind me of the fact that I went there when I was a little kid. I don't remember this, but I remember still having the mask that I wore. Because we went there to go get candy, and I dressed up as the devil. First time I went to church, I was a devil. So I knew what the old First Baptist was. And I said, oh, there's a church there? I said, what kind? She said, it's a Baptist church. I said, oh. She said, it's an independent Baptist church. And she said it like she smelled something bad, you know? Independent Baptist church. I said, what's an independent Baptist church? And she said, you know, like Preacher Arthur. But when she said that, I said, that's the church I want to go to. Amen, right there. Now, what she meant about that, she thought it was going to be real strict, and it was going to be a little stricter, and they were going to yell at you and all that kind of stuff, a little different than some of the other churches. Well, guess what? That became our church. That's the church that I went to. But I went to that church. Again, I had long hair, and I told the story in Sunday school, had three haircuts, all that stuff. Well, I didn't get baptized until December. I started there the first Sunday in November, got baptized in December. Well, I'd already met Brother Outland a couple times. I'd seen him. He taught the senior class, and so I wasn't in his class. I was 19 years old. I was in there with the young adults, and I was kind of too old for the teenagers and all that. And so I wasn't in his class, but when I got baptized, and there's a great story to that, because I hadn't seen my mother in quite a while, and my bandmates came. I filled up a whole back row full of hippies, amen, and heavy metal guys were back there. But I begged my mother to come. I begged my dad to come, and they didn't come. And I kept looking back. They didn't come. Well, it was a Sunday night. We had so many people to get baptized. They had a baptism Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, I knew there was no way I was going to get my mom and dad on Sunday morning, but maybe Sunday night because of their work schedule. And so I invited them, and I got a no way Jose from my dad and a maybe from my mom. And when I got up there in the baptistry, I was the third person to get baptized, and it was at the end of the service. I got up, and when I got up there, I looked out and I saw my mama on the back row right in the middle of all those hippies, amen. And my mother got right with God, amen, that time. And I'll share that with you maybe some other time. But when I got up and got baptized, Brother Outland was sitting out there. Brother Outland was in his late 70s at the time. And I didn't see him see me, but when he saw me, it was then that he recognized me. When I gave my testimony, he recognized who I was. Well, after I got baptized, I come dripping wet, you know, with a towel around me. I go and hug my mama, and I apologize to her and got things right with her. And I saw my friends, and then there's Brother Allen. He's just standing there waiting for everybody else. And when it's his turn to hug me, amen, he's crying. I said, what's wrong, Brother Allen? He said, nothing's wrong. He said, I remember you now. I said, what do you mean I remember you? He said, do you remember me before you got saved? I said, I don't. I said, I know you knew my daddy and years gone by working in the mill and all that. He had been a pastor. He was a retired pastor. In fact, the two churches had blended together to become our church because he wasn't physically able to pastor and the other church had dwindled down. I said, well, I knew you knew him. He said, I knocked on your door and sat down with you at your kitchen table. When he said kitchen table, I remembered. About 2 years before that, living in the house with my lead singer, I was in the kitchen. I was drunk. And a couple of other things at the time. I was the only one at home, and it was about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. It was starting to get dark. There was a knock on my door, and I went to it. Come to find out that a neighbor nearby had mentioned the bunch of hippies that lived in that neighborhood with the too loud radio, I guess. And Brother Outland had went to church, and, you know, he tried to pair up. And he said that night, he said, my partner, don't remember who it was, he said, nobody showed up. It was just me. He said, I decided, well, I'll probably just go on home. He said, but no, I'll go by. There's two people I want to visit. And he said, and he went and visited the one, and nobody was there. And then he saw another house he went to, and nobody was there. And then he said, well, I guess I'll try that one on a piece of paper. And he came to my house. And he knocked on the door, and he came in, and I don't remember much at all. I wouldn't hardly remember anything except for I remember at the kitchen table, him sitting down at the kitchen table, and I was eating Cap'n Crunch with no milk. Somehow that's... But he told me, he said, you argue with me about everything. He said, I was an evolutionist. He said, you talk about evolution. You talk about this. And you talk about... He said, you just had an excuse for everything out there. That sounds like me. I do remember talking to him, and I do remember him leaving. I kind of remember him being there, eating it, and leaving. And I don't remember being mad or anything. I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses. I talked to Mormons. I talked to anybody. And so I kind of remember that. He said, but Brother Keener, he said, when I got out in my car, he said, I did what I always do when I go visit somebody. He said, I put my key in the switch, and before I started it, I always say a little prayer for whoever it was, whether I was visiting someone who was sick or a lost person, doesn't matter. He said, I just say a little prayer for him. He said, I remember what I prayed, because I told my wife when I got home what I prayed. He said, I prayed, Lord, I think that one's too far gone. He said, but God, if you could save him, you could save anybody, so save him. He said, when I saw you up in that baptistry, he said, I didn't know that was you. You had changed so much on the outside, I just didn't recognize you. But when you gave your testimony and I recognized who you were, he said, I thought you were too far gone, but you weren't. Nobody's too far gone. He said, if you're not too far gone, neither is my grandson. Amen. Amen. If you're not too far gone, neither are the other ones that we are praying for. So if you're here this morning, you think you're too far gone, I got good news for you. You're not. Amen. As long as you're breathing God's air, amen, God can still save you. And God will still save you. You can be set free. You can be forgiven. You can have your sins removed. You can have your soul redeemed. But wait a minute. It gets even better. As my great aunt used to say, it gets even gooder than that. Not only are we free, not only are we forgiven, but we are family. That's what it means to be we. Who do we think we are? Well, we who are saved are free. We are forgiven. We are family. Our sins have been removed. Our souls have been redeemed. And our status has been revealed. When I first started going to Victory Baptist Church, that very first Sunday, one of the things I noticed, and one of the things that my friends would always notice when I brought them, is how that everybody called each other brother and sister. There's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And this stood out to me. I began to realize why they did that. It wasn't like the other churches. The other churches, you know, as soon as the pastor dismissed, everybody was ungone. I mean, they backed in the parking lot so they could get out quick. But at Victory Baptist Church, everybody stood around and talked. And I mean, there were silver-haired saints and teenagers talking. They didn't go off in little cliques. They didn't go off in little corners. Everybody just stood around like a family reunion. And I just felt at home. And I said, this is like a family. You know why? Because it is a family.
Amen.
That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. We are not in this alone. We are in this together. We're God's body. We're God's bride. We're God's building. We're God's battalion. We're in the Lord's army. Amen. But we're not left out there alone in a foxhole with no backup. Amen. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got those that can help us along the way. We've got elders that help us. And we've got the younger that help us. We shouldn't look at any other segment or any other group as competition or some different group. We're in this together. We are one. We are family in Christ. The word family is used 100 times in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. In Ephesians 3:15, and it refers to the church. It refers to God's children. We are not an organization. We are an organism. And then we see our inclusion. There's only three ways to get into a family. I don't know if you know this or not. Three ways to get into a family. Only three. You got to be born into it. You got to be adopted into it. Or you got to be married into it. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you're all three. You're all three. You're born again, into the family of God. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the Bible also tells us. Then we are adopted into the bloodline. We are adopted in, brought into. That has legal, that has more strength than physical birth. You can take a blood child out of the will, but you can't do that with an adopted child. And the Bible says that we are added to the body, members of his body. We, Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And then we're adopted into the bloodline. I went to give blood not too long ago, and they asked me, they said, what's your blood type? A, B? I said, Abba. They said, what? I said, ABBA. And they said, well, I don't think we've got ABBA on here. I said, no, my father is Abba Father. She was a Christian. She said, oh, I see what you did there. Amen. Guess what? That's what the Bible says. If you're a child of God, Romans 8:15 says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we, there's that word again, cry, Abba or Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, like daddy or dad. It's a term of endearment. And so we are added to the body, adopted into the bloodline, and accepted in the blood. My mother-in-law, I got so many good mother-in-law jokes. I can't use none of them. I got the best mother-in-law in the world. She wants to move in tomorrow. I'll make the bid for her. My father-in-law, no. You gotta stay in the shed, amen. He's from Long Island, New York. He drives a car, you know. My daughter's name is Paula, but he puts a W in it, Paula, you know. I love him, but he's an ex-Marine and military retired guy, and I love him to death, but I told him, I said, you have to stay in the shed. That's all there is to it. But my mother-in-law likes to tell me sometimes, and she said this in my presence to other people, that I'm her son in love. I'm the son they never had. They had three daughters, amen? And I'm the son they never had. I love that, amen? Because I am. Well, I mean, they're Yankees. I mean, they're very different. First time I visited the family, I thought, what in the world? But yet now, I'm just as much a part of that family as anyone else. And my wife is a part of my family. Why? Because we've been accepted in the beloved. And that's what the Bible says. Behold, what manner of love, 1 John 3:1, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We have an inclusion and we have an inheritance. In verse number 11 of our text, verse number 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then the Bible says also in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation unto the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. There's that word inheritance used twice there. I heard of a husband and a wife that were in an argument, and the wife said, the only reason you married me, it's because my great uncle left me $1 million. He said, stop being silly. I don't care who left you $1 million. Do you know the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus? Amen. Being a joint heir is better than being a millionaire. Amen. Joint heir is better than being a billionaire. As much as it would be nice to be left in the will of someone who is rich, oh, the Bible says we have the riches of glory. Amen. We are rich according to his riches. If Bill Gates gave you $10 million, that's chump change for him. If he gave you according to his riches, it'd be in the billions. The Bible says he gives to us according to his riches. And we have the riches of Christ. As the songwriter said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I heard once of a young lady that was unmarried and had saved up all of her money. She was only in her 30s. And she was told that she wasn't going to live much longer. That she had inherited the same disease that her parents had died from at a young age. And she had all this money saved up, and the doctor said, well, you need to go ahead and enjoy life. You need to go ahead and do whatever it is you've always wanted to do. You want to travel or do something, you better do it now. She said, all right. So she took all that money, and she said, I'm going to go to New York City. I'm going to see all the sights. Look at all the Broadway lights and play. Go to all the plays and just go everywhere. She said, I'm going to stay at the nicest motel they've got, in the nicest room they've got. She ended up at the Waldorf. Waldorf Astoria. I mean, she walked in there, country girl from the mountains, and she walked in, and the carpet was so thick it almost pulled the shoes off of her feet. She looked around to see where the music was coming from, where the speakers were, and she looked, there's a grand piano, and a fella playing it, and he's going in a circle. I mean, oh my, the fireplace was bigger than her whole house, you know. Oh, she thought this was amazing. She went up there, she said, I'm here for a room, and they said, we're so glad to have you. This young man right here will show you to your room. This young man came up, and he grabbed her suitcases. He said, follow me to your room. She said, oh, this is so nice. So good. So she walks, and on. She'd never seen marble and all the things. And then this man walked her to these doors. They were silver. And the doors opened up like this. And he went inside and said, follow me to your room. So she went inside. And those doors shut behind her. And she started crying. And the fellow said, ma'am, are you okay? What's wrong? She said, no, that's not your fault. He said, well, ma'am, I wonder, what's going on here? She said, well, it's just that I saved up all this money so I could go to this nice motel, spend all this money so I could stay in this nice room, and look at this room. There's not even a bed in here. I don't even see a sink. This is smaller than my bedroom back home. He said, ma'am, this is the elevator. This is not your room. What you have is up there. What you have is waiting for you when you get there. Oh, when she got there, the half had never been told. You know, the Bible tells us that there are riches waiting for us, and sometimes down here we get discouraged. Sometimes down here we go through sorrow and sadness, and we think, well, I guess this is all there is, but oh, there's so much more. Oh, the time is coming when we get to go and be with Him. We get to go up there where our inheritance awaits, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Our treasures wait for us up there. And the Bible says that we who are born twice only have to die once. Revelation 20 talks about the second death. That's only for those who have never been born twice. But I've got even better news for you. The Bible says we that are born twice only have to die once, and we might not have to do that.
Amen.
We might not have to die at all. We might get to go to our eternal heavenly reward without going by way of the graveyard. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We," that's us again, "shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Saints of every nation will lose their gravitation, and we will check out of here through Earth's atmosphere. And in a moment, in an instant, all the sorrows and all the sadness of this life will be so forgotten that Paul says, I reckon that we won't even think about the things of this life." That proves Paul was a Southerner, amen? He said, "I reckon." Oh, he says, "the things of this world cannot compare." We say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I want to know this. When I get to heaven," we won't even remember those things anymore. Those things won't matter anymore. When we go and be with He who loves us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray for any that are here that are not ready to go there. Any that are here today that are not ready to leave this world in an instant. Those that have never been born again, they are not free. They're not forgiven. They're not family. The Lord, is not because you don't want them. It's not because you will not save them. It's because they have not chosen to accept the free gift of salvation, the pardon that is given to them through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose for them from the grave and is alive forevermore and seated at your right hand, who offers salvation to all that will come by faith. So, Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that is not ready, that they will now, at this time, call upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. They would repent and believe the gospel, the good news, before it's eternally too late. So that one day when we gather together over there, they will be we. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.